Take a leap of faith. We've heard that phrase before, right? That you don't really know something until you try it. We learned that from an early age. How do you know that you don't like Brussels sprouts? You've never tried them before. And then you try them and they're gross. And you're afraid to try anything green for a long, long time. And that's a shame because, you know, Brussels sprouts are delicious, along with a whole lot of other green things. And it's a shame. And it's a shame because we do the same thing with faith in some ways. You know, just give it a try. And then you do give it a try. You go to church and it's okay, but it's kind of boring. Not our church. But, you know, maybe the sermon was too long and kind of went in circles and the people around you whisper, "It's a guest preacher. Come back next week." Which, by the way, like I am the one. I'm not a guest. So, but anyways, like you're there for an hour or maybe more, and you're just confused at some parts. And then sometimes we take a leap of faith, expecting to go up, but we find ourselves just going down. But maybe that too is still a leap of faith. And maybe more often than not, we find God on the way down. More often than we would like to. And so Peter, the apostle Peter, Jesus's kind of right-hand man, he knew about this. Last week, we left off with Peter off up on a mountain and then thrown down into a valley. This week, we're going to see Peter go back up to a mountain, a higher mountain, and then down into a valley again. Like geographically, literally, that is true, but also metaphorically as well. And isn't that life? And isn't that the life of faith? High highs and low lows. This whiplash, the spiritual whiplash back and forth. So now where we left off with Peter, let me just catch up to speed. Peter has just been named by Jesus as the CEO of the church. Jesus calls him the rock upon which he will build his church. And then immediately, after having received this award of disciple of the eternity, Peter gets it so very, very wrong. Peter gets in Jesus's face, starts screaming at him, grabs onto him, and Jesus has to rebuke him, tell Peter to quiet down, and Jesus ends up calling Peter Satan. Go back and listen to last week for all of the juicy details of it, but that's where we left off with Peter, CEO to Satan, bedrock of the faith to a stumbling block, high to low lows. And today we're going to see Peter gets another chance to go back up the mountain again. And the good news is we get that chance as well. So here's where we're going to pick up. Gospel of Luke chapter 9 says, about eight days after Jesus said these things being when Jesus said, "I'm going to have to go to the cross, I will be sacrificed," and that's what, you know, really bothered Peter. So after he said these things, he took Peter, John, and James and went up on a mountain to pray. We believe this is Mount Tabor, because it's about a 6 to 8 day journey from where they were in Caesarea Philippi. So they go up, climb up this mountain to pray. And why do you have to like climb up a mountain to pray? Just pray where you are. But anyways, as he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes flashed white like lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, were talking with him. They were clothed with heavenly splendor and spoke about Jesus's departure, which he would achieve in Jerusalem. That's weird. Peter and those with him were almost overcome by sleep. Yeah, they just hiked up a mountain. But they managed to stay awake and saw his glory as well as the two men with him. And as the two men were about to leave Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it's good that we're here. We should construct three shrines, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." but he didn't know what he was saying. I love that. I love Peter. I think we have to commend Peter for many things. I mean, he's with Jesus. He's trying his best in learning to be a disciple. He just climbed up a huge mountain to go and pray. He wants to do the right thing. I mean, his intentions are stellar. And we're often like Peter. We're anxious to figure things out, to make a quick fix, to come up with a solution. We often assume that we know what is best, and we get busy doing something, just hoping that it is kind of helpful. Don't just sit there, do something. Jesus, what is happening? I don't know. Let me just build a shrine here. That in the face of the holy and the unexplainable, what else is there for us to do? The Peter was so taken by this transfiguring moment that he wanted to enshrine it, build something to mark the occasion. Peter was so filled in the moment that he wanted to stop and admire it, build dwellings, preserve the situation. And how often do we jump to quick conclusions about these mystical and mysterious moments, not allowing ourselves to get lost in the awe and wonder of it all, to just be? How often do we commit the sin of being a human doing instead of a human being? And this isn't in the Bible, but I imagine, like, in this bright, shiny moment, Peter, you know, he doesn't really know what he's saying, so he just blurts out the first thing on his mind, let me build a shrine. And Jesus just turns and gives Peter, like, the side eye, you know, and is like, Peter, just shh, just stop. Just stop for a moment and just be here, Peter. It's good for us to just be here. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to build anything. Just watch and listen and pay attention. Eugene Peterson, great kind of Bible scholar, Christian, he says this. He says, busyness is always the enemy of real faith. It is doing the easy thing instead of the hard thing. It is filling our time with our own actions instead of paying attention to God's actions. It is taking charge, forgetting that God is always in charge. Peter wanted to get busy, build some things. He wanted to take charge instead of just being and paying attention to God and God's actions. And so while he's fumbling for something to do and stumbling for the right words to say, immediately this is what happens next. Verse 34, it says, Peter was still speaking when a cloud overshadowed them. So God just, like, shuts up Peter, like, okay, that's enough. As they entered the cloud, they were overcome with awe. Then a voice from the cloud said, this is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him, Peter. Even as the voice spoke, Jesus was found alone. They were speechless and at the time told no one what they had seen. Doesn't that just, like, sound magical? Not like hocus pocus magical, but just like, wow, magical. I mean, how cool would it have been to just be there in that moment? Jesus is transfigured before Peter and James and John. His clothes are bleached, blinding white, and suddenly he's talking to Elijah and Moses. And for those of you who aren't keeping track, those are two dudes that have been dead for a long, long time now. Moses had. Elijah, he never really died. He was taken up into heaven by a fiery chariot. That's its own freaky Bible story for another day. For today, our purposes, we're just going to stick with this one. But it feels just so magical, this story of Jesus transfigured on the mountain, talking to Moses and Elijah. How awesome would it be to be there? And we long for those kind of magical moments, right? That feeling, we seek out those opportunities to just become lost in time and enchanted with wonder and beauty. That's why we watch movies and stand with our mouths open before a beautiful art piece. It's why we sit in silence as the sun sets on the causeway. Or maybe we try to buy that magical experience with tickets to Disney World or Harry Potter's Wizarding World. It's a good feeling that we crave. But to be totally honest, it's harder and harder for me to be completely enchanted, like knock your socks off wowed in this world anymore. And part of that is because I'm not a kid anymore. I get the pleasure of seeing it in my children with their eyes just light up, but I long for that. I miss that. You all know, these last few years, they've brought so much death and despair. If you don't remember, there was this thing, a global pandemic, right? Russia invading Ukraine, so many kids struggling with their mental health, the fallout from COVID, like COVID divorces and isolation and inflation and all of that. And so I feel like basically, what do I care that Peter, James, and John got to witness some magical stuff up on a mountain? Like, good for you, Peter, but what about the rest of us? I've been struggling to find like the real life application of this story. Like, how does this help me? I mean, I understand the significance of this biblically and theologically and all of that, but what does this have to do with life daily? Not to mention that when Peter says it's good for us to be here, that just feels like the spiritual version of putting your vacation pictures up on Instagram. Like, I imagine Peter up there with a selfie stick being like, hey, Moses, just get a little bit closer to Elijah, right? And then posting it on social media with the caption like, OMG, I'm so fangirling on this mountain, hashtag blessed, hashtag it's good for us to be here. Good for you, Peter. What about the rest of us, though? Like, yeah, Peter, you got to see the most awe-inspiring thing ever. Jesus transfigured on a mountain, having a little chit-chat with the biggest spiritual rock stars of all time, and God literally spoke out of a cloud. A few guys witnessed the cloud of unknowing, the ineffable transcendence of God, and they saw a moment of holiness that no one else has ever had. Good for you. What about the rest of us? Like, how do we even try to start to reach those kinds of heights? Because we're here in the valley of the shadows of life. I mean, the closest thing that I came to experiencing awe and wonder this week was a burrito and a punk rock show, which actually made it a really good week. But it still doesn't compare to this. Like, I want to be dazzled by the glory of God, just like Peter was. We all want those transfigurative moments, don't we? But here's what I was just awestruck by. I was awestruck by the beauty of Scripture. Because just as I'm doing my sermon prep this week, and you know, we're talking about Peter, and like, this is literally just the next story that he's a part of, and so I had to talk about it. But I'm doing all this sermon work, and I'm feeling a little bit of FOMO about Peter's magical mountain moment, and then I read the next part of the story. And it reminded me that as great as the magical mountain moments are, that we can't stay there. There's a reason why Jesus didn't let Peter build tents and stay up on the mountain, because we just can't. As much as we want that, we can't. The world won't allow us to. It is quick to bring us back into the mundane of everyday, or worse, the nightmares of suffering. The good news, though, is that Jesus is there in it all and through it all. In the magical moments, yes, but also in the mundane and in the downright sad. And so here's the part of the story that filled me with wonder, that just awestruck me this week. It's the next part, verse 37. It goes on, it says this. It says, the next day, after this magical moment, the next day, when Jesus, Peter, John, and James had come down from the mountain, a large crowd met Jesus. A man from the crowd shouted, "Teacher, I beg you to take a look at my son, my only child. Look, a spirit seizes him, and without any warning, he screams. It shakes him and causes him to foam at the mouth. It tortures him and rarely leaves him alone. I begged your disciples to throw it out, but they couldn't." Jesus answered, "You faithless and crooked generation, how long will I be with you and put up with you? Bring your son here." While he was coming, the demon threw him down and shook him violently. Jesus spoke harshly to the unclean spirit, healed the child, and gave him back to his father. Everyone was overwhelmed by God's greatness. Everyone was overwhelmed by God's greatness. That's what struck me. I love that line. Everyone, not just Peter, James, and John, but everyone is now in the valley. Peter, James, John, and Jesus, they come down from the mountain shining like bright new pennies that have been polished by the beauty of God's presence. And then they're thrown down immediately into the valley of dirt and saliva and violent convulsions. And Jesus, fresh off the mountain, hesitates not at all to heal the boy. I don't know how many of us are having mountaintop epiphanies right now, but I do know that many of us and many of our kids aren't doing well. So many of them, and let's be honest, so many of us are mauled on the inside by poor mental health. We're thrown into the dirt by addictions, and our anxiety convulses us and scarcely leaves us alone. And yet, how safe do we feel about being totally honest about all of that? I cannot imagine the shame of this father who spoke out in the middle of this crowd that this was his only child. He didn't also have an honor roll student back at home or his other kid that just got a football scholarship. This was it, his only kid. And I wonder if this, in this moment, he had to fight those self-incriminating thoughts that we feel when we notice our own kids struggling with their demons. The self-blaming thoughts of, if only I hadn't worked so much. If only I would have left their dad before things got as bad as they did. If only I didn't let them hang out with those kids. I mean, we know for a fact that this man and his son, they were living in a who sinned, this man or his parents kind of time, where people wanted to know who or what was to blame for any and all ailments that people had. And yet this exhausted dad spoke up in the middle of a crowd and asked Jesus to please just look at his boy. I'm in awe of this desperate kind of faith, this desperate kind of faith that it took for him to cry out and ask for help. Because so many of us, we would rather die than admit in the middle of a crowd full of people that things aren't going okay. But then Jesus responds, "You faithless and crooked generation." Those are pretty harsh words in the mouth of our Savior. But he did give his disciples the power to heal this disturbed boy, and yet they failed. And I wonder if it was because some kinds of people going through certain kinds of struggles are just too uncomfortable for us to look at and be with long enough to bring about some healing. I mean, there's a reason why we recoil from the suffering of others, and we search for reasons why someone was diagnosed with cancer. We all do it, right? What was their diet like? Well, I don't eat red meat, so I should be fine. Were they a smoker? I've never smoked before in my life, so I'm probably in the clear. I mean, we scan the lives of others for who and what is to blame. Maybe that's what's faithless and crooked. But we do it so that we don't have to look life in the eye and see that there is no satisfying answer as to why them and not us, or why us and not them. And so a few guys seeing some really spiritual fireworks on a mountain just didn't feel like it had a lot to offer me right now this week. But this week, the faith of that frightened dad with an out-of-control son who braved the judgment and shame of others and cried out, "Please just look at my son," that inspired me. That wowed me. Because I needed the way Jesus, fresh off the mountain, hesitates not at all to heal those who are in the valley. Jesus said, "Bring him here to me." And as the dad and his kid were approaching, the demon dashed him to the ground in convulsions, so much so that he was foaming at the mouth. And Jesus did not look away. It didn't make him uncomfortable. He did not look for who or what was to blame. He just healed the boy and then gave him back to his father. And so, yeah, shiny Jesus on a mountain this week was hard for me to relate to, because I don't know how to reach for that kind of glory from here in the messiness and uncertainty of my everyday real life. But the Son of God reaching unflinchingly into the chaos of dirt and saliva, surrounding an out-of-control kid fighting their demons, yeah, that spoke to me. That's different. The Prince of Peace rebuking demons that maul us from the inside, the Holy One of God healing a troubled boy, yes. That is the transfiguration of the glory of God that I do need in this moment. That's the magic that I need when I'm in the valleys of the shadows of this life. And so maybe this story isn't really about the unreachable holiness of God that's isolated on some mountain. Maybe when we take this story as a whole, it's a story about the transfiguration of holiness itself. And maybe that's what Jesus was trying to teach Peter, and why God interrupted Peter's selfish and silly attempt to build tents and just stay up on the mountain and sit there forever. Because Jesus collapses any distinction between lofty mountains and dusty valleys. He fulfills what the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 40. It says, "Every valley will be raised up, and every mountain and hill will be flattened. Uneven ground will become level, and rough terrain a valley plain. The Lord's glory will appear, and all humanity will see it together." Jesus made low the mount of his own transfiguration to be with us. That we don't need to try to reach for glory, because holiness has come to dwell with us in the valley of our own shadows. We need no longer climb up to or strive or achieve a holiness, for holiness is already too busy coming down and reaching out into the troubled dirt of our humanity. We don't need to build shrines in some irreverent attempt to try to keep God in a nice, packaged, shiny, mint condition box, because God is breaking out and running towards us. God has come to dwell with us in the valley of our own shadows. The curtain of the temple is torn in two, so that grit and glory are now indistinguishable. Holiness has come to dwell with us in the valley of the shadows of everyday life. And there, if we have our eyes open, we can be wowed by the mystery of God. Amen. I invite you, join with me in a prayer of confession. We remember the story of Peter, who tries so much to be faithful, but is flawed. And we, in so many ways, we do the same thing. And yet we confess and we find that God is here with us. So won't you join with me in these words? Holy God, we often find ourselves moving through a world that does not make sense. Like Peter, we want to yell out, "This should not happen." We want to control scenarios beyond our reach. We want to hold your world in our hands. Forgive us for the moments when we lead with declarations instead of curiosity. Forgive us for arguing when we could listen. Forgive us for fixating on one truth when we could open ourselves up to many. Soften our hard edges and teach us how to listen. With hope in our hearts, we pray. Amen. Amen.